Welcome to Feeding the Flock and our expositions through the book of Revelation. We are currently in chapter 8 at verse 1. Hello, I'm Glendale Tony. I'm glad you joined me today for this Bible study. Let's begin reading, why don't we, in verse 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, where John writes this. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we find here at the beginning of chapter 8 a resumption of the activity, you might say, that is taking place on heaven's side of things, especially with the opening of the seals of this scroll. Remember, back in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says that one of the elders told John to stop weeping over the scroll and the seals because they found someone qualified to open that. And he says in verse 6, stop weeping. He's speaking to John. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And it continues on in verse 6, and I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And then on down in verse 9 it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So because Jesus himself is qualified to open these seals. Why? Because he's the very one who paid the price of redemption, and that included himself. That was him himself that he died. He presented himself on the cross as the perfect and ultimate sacrifice substitute for all sins of all men. And so that's the reason why he's qualified to open the seals, and he does so in the first six seals in chapter 6. And there has been a brief intermission, you might say, in order to describe the 144,000 and their makeup, as well as the great multitude and their response to all this up until now. And so now in chapter 8, we're actually resuming the same action that had begun in chapter 6, and that is the Lamb is opening this final seal. And this particular seal has some consequence to it. And it, and then some of those consequences involve the blowing of seven trumpets. Well, we're not going to get to the seven trumpets yet, but it is an introductory ovation, you might say, getting to these trumpets. And so that's what happens in chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal. Notice there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And so this seems to be the response in heaven. We don't know what exactly is going on earth, but this is heaven's response to this seventh seal. So there seems to be some sort of anticipation, perhaps, of what this seventh seal holds, and what it does hold is the blowing of the seven trumpets. But But it may also be this silence is a response to something that's going on the earth, and it leaves all of heaven aghast. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him." This is a show of respect. It's a show of giving the atmosphere none of our contribution at all. And that shows a great amount of austerity or awesome presence of being there in the presence of God. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." And that's exactly what's going on here, is the day of the Lord is coming upon the earth and has already been initiated in chapter 6. And it says, "For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests." And so Zechariah's context is the silence is in response to what God has done in order to pay for sin. And that's part of what the silence is all about in Zephaniah. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." And that seems to be almost exactly what is going on here, is that the Lamb has been aroused in order to judge the earth. He is the only one qualified to judge the earth. No other human being can do so. And God has given the judgment of the earth over to the Son. And so because of that, he is in the most unique situation, and he is qualified to do this and to carry this out, because he is the one who has paid the price for people's salvation should they choose to put their trust in him. The earth as a whole has not put their trust in him, and that's the reason why these judgments are coming, because they are the result of the choices that the rest of the earth has made in response to God and his offer of his Son to provide salvation, to provide eternal life, to provide cleansing, to provide purpose. And they've rejected him altogether. And so that's the reason why these judgments are coming. Now he says in verse 2 that he saw seven angels the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So this is a sequence of activity. By the way, there is at least one idea of why this silence was so profound. Perhaps it was silence in heaven as a response to what the Antichrist did on earth in setting up his own idol inside the temple, the holy place of God. It might not be an actual structural temple. It may just be a tent or a tabernacle with a holy of holies, just as it was in the Exodus out of Egypt, and the traveling in the wilderness. That tabernacle that might be reconstructed in Jerusalem one day, and that Holy of Holies is desecrated. The abomination of desolation takes place when the Antichrist, the false Messiah, puts his own image inside the Holy of Holies, and he creates this blasphemous action on earth that no other human being has dared to do, except for the Syrian ruler out of the Grecian Empire, Antiochus Epiphanes. He did it, and he becomes the type, or he becomes the prophetic action model, you might say, of what the Antichrist will do. And when this does happen on earth, it may be the very thing that causes a half hour of silence in heaven, because they are aghast at what has occurred. This kind of audacious blasphemous action, idolatrous action. But in the meantime, it says that there are these seven angels that stand before God. We don't know about these angels except here. And there are other creatures before the throne of God. There are the 24 elders before the throne of God. And there's been introduced to us several other characters. But here we have these seven angels that are going to be about to become trumpeters. And there's this eighth angel who carries out some of the duties of this seventh seal, you might say. So this these seven angels have these seven trumpets, but we don't get to prepare much. We go on to this eighth angel. It says in verse 3, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. This is the only time in this book in which this particular implement in the tabernacle or in the temple is it actually mentioned, this censer that holds incense. It holds some sort of fire in order to burn the incense, and so both contents are inside this censer, and we're not quite sure what this is like, except it's made out of gold, and that seems to be pretty precious and pretty valuable. You see, we don't know that much about angels necessarily, except for the fact that of what they we've been told. Some of them are named cherubim, and some are named seraphim. Some are archangels. There are the angels that are called thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities and powers in the New Testament. There are two angels that are actually named in the scripture, and one of them is called Gabriel, and the other is called Michael. And Jewish tradition actually names these seven angels here in this passage, although we're not given those names here by inspiration or by the instruction of John, and yet that is a Jewish tradition. But we only have in the Bible, scripturally speaking, we only have two named angels. And Michael is called the archangel, by the way. So these angels have been given these trumpeter jobs. We have mighty angels with a flame of fire in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. We have angels that are called ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, who render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. So angels serve us. They also serve God. They act as instruments or agents of God in his judgment. And that's what's exactly going on in this case in Revelation chapter 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says that angels long to look into the things of God that relate to the salvation of human souls. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving, not serving themselves. This is the prophets he's speaking about in the Old Testament. And the prophets understood this in going on. It says, but you and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They long to investigate this thing called grace and what grace has done to the hearts of sinful human beings in order to redeem them and bring them back to God. And they're fascinated by that. Well, we're going to go on with this passage right after this break. So we find this angel who carries the censer, and it has incense. In fact, it's described as much incense, so there must have been quite a bit of smoke involved in this, even in the heavenly realm, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. This golden altar was the altar of incense in the Old Testament. And so we find that this furniture seems to be there in heaven. And in fact, that's exactly what happens when the tabernacle was in the plans, the diagrams, you might say, for the original tabernacle that Moses constructed in the wilderness, was evidently some sort of based upon the architecture, even in heaven, of some of these pieces of furniture, even though they may have been completely different in some regards, and yet there's some substance to them, even in the heavenly realm, and they are duplicated on earth in order to represent something. And yet, at the same time, in heaven, these implements represent other things that take place on earth as well. So we have these heavenly implements, these heavenly pieces of furniture that represent the work of Christ, even in the heavenly realm. And so that includes this incense. It says in Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And one of the gifts, by the way, that was brought to Jesus at his birth, or shortly thereafter his birth, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it records that frankincense was brought to Jesus as a form of worship. So incense has been a part of the work of the earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple of the Jews. And so now it is a part of heaven in order to reflect the prayers of the saints. There seem to be visual aids in heaven as far as the invisible prayers of the saints, that they are calling out to God. And they called out, of course, earlier in chapter 6, we have that picture of the early martyrs during the tribulation period. Those martyrs are seen underneath the golden altar, the altar of incense. It says in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So there is this symbol, and yet there is this literal kind of function going on parallel to the prayers of the saints. And here it includes all the saints, not just those in chapter 6 at the opening of the fifth seal, but all the saints who have ever been martyred or abused or persecuted because of the gospel of Christ, there is a prayer that is going to be answered, and that is that God will judge their persecutors, will judge those responsible for all the martyrdom that has occurred. And that's the reason why this smoke goes up before God, and this smoke of this incense, and that's what's happening here, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. Now, the angel isn't interceding on behalf of the prayers. He's just giving visual aid, you might say, to what is happening invisibly in the vocal of these prayers. And it means something. It means something in heaven that these dear saints who've been martyred for Christ are praying these prayers. Notice this is a call for God to do this work. This isn't them taking vengeance out themselves. This is them surrendering to God for God to do his work that he basically has promised to do. These prayers, by the way, may be motivated also, not only the silence in heaven, but these prayers may be motivated by the appearance or by the work on earth where the Antichrist has placed his own image inside the Holy of Holies in the structure of the Jewish worship. And in that Holy of Holies, he has desecrated it with an idol committed to himself as being the replacement for Yeshua HaMashiach, as well as the replacement of Jehovah, God of Israel. And he is that replacement, and he sets himself up there. And so when he takes that action, this response by the saints may be motivated that way. They see that this is not going to end well for them because of this guy taking all this upon himself as if he is now God and he is the one who is the ultimate to be worshiped, the ultimate to be listened to, the ultimate to be obeyed, and the ultimate to follow in the success of the human family on earth. So because of that, these saints may very well be motivated in this prayer to call out to God and to make sure that he is noticing what's going on and that he will take charge and will judge the things that are to be judged. And notice that there is also a great multitude in heaven in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And there is what is called this great multitude has come out of the great tribulation, which means that these evidently too are those who have died as a result of their testimony for Christ. And they are before the throne as well, even though they're not described here in this scene, except to say that they are praying that God will carry out his work. That's what he is about to do. It's interesting in that there is a gesture in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. It says, "Then I said," this is Isaiah speaking in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which had been taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Well, that's one occasion in which an angel, or a seraphim in this case, took something out of the golden altar, which wasn't incense. It was the coals that burned the incense. It was the fire there that had lit up the incense, and that was thrown back or taken with tongs and placed on the lips of Isaiah. Ezekiel had something similar. It says in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verses 6 and 7, there is this instruction that says, "Take fire from between the whirling wheels and from between the cherubim." He entered and stood beside a wheel, and the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire, which was between the cherubim. And so there was fire there, and the angel was in charge of taking it out of the presence before the throne of God and doing something with it on earth. And that's exactly what we find here. Not only is there smoke of the incense because of the prayers of the saints before God, but also verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar." And that's what he does. And what does he do with that? He throws that to the earth. And there followed a great amount of action going on the earth because of that. He threw it to the earth. It says in Romans chapter 12 that we are never to take revenge of our own. And it says that I will repay, says the Lord. And that's what he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 20, 20 continues on. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And it says earlier in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And it says in verse 19, says, but leave room for the wrath of God. That's what these dear saints who have been martyred for the sake of Christ and are now offering these prayers to God, they basically are doing exactly what has been instructed to do. They didn't take vengeance upon themselves. They didn't take that as part of their role or their responsibility. They responded to the persecutors on earth in the ways in which we have been instructed. And yet at the same time, it says to leave room for the wrath of God. And that's what they're doing. That's what this action is here, is that they have left room for the wrath of God, and now the wrath of God is upon them. It's already been there. In the opening of the six seals, because it says in the opening of seal number 6, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so this is a continuation, the next phase of that wrath, and the next phase is these seven angels, and they are introduced with the fire that is cast upon the earth, and that follows peals of thunder and sounds and flashes and of lightning and an earthquake. This is another earthquake. There's already been one earthquake, and now here is a second one. The first one was in chapter 6, verse 12, and now a second one as a result of the angel taking the coals that had burned the incense. The incense was the smoke of the prayers of the saints, and now it's almost as if this altar of incense does both jobs of offering the prayers and then giving to earth this future judgment that is about to come in the seven trumpets. And it carries with it its own results of lightning and sounds and thunder and an earthquake as well. And then verse 6, just like in other very solemn occasions or occasions in which people want to give honor to something else. Here it says the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is like that moment of quiet respect when there is a 21-gun salute at a cemetery. There is that extra moment of respect and honor being given because the soldiers are preparing to fire their 21-gun salute. Well, the angels. This is not a respect for what's going on earth. It's a respect for the judgment that's about to take place in the blowing of these trumpets. And there is this moment in which the angels, it's almost like one of the angels says, attention, and these trumpets are put to the mouths, and they are about to sound off one by one by one. And we'll get to that in future episodes. Father, thank you of what you will do and what you can do in order to alleviate the injustices of this earth, the brutality of this earth, the evil, wickedness, and the corruption of this earth. You will one day be vindicated, and you will judge this earth according to your own purposes. Thank you, Father, for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This is Glendale Tony. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.